You know, last Sunday we took a fairly in-depth look at least nine of the plagues that the Lord brought upon the Egyptians. What was fascinating about that, I don't know if we picked up on that a whole lot, but can anybody tell me how many total plagues there were? 10. But I also said there were 11 signs. Because if you remember, the first sign that the Lord performed and that through Moses and Aaron, it was not a plague. Does anybody remember what it was? It was the snake, right? Aaron threw the staff down on the ground and it turned into a snake. And what was fascinating about this, this was the first sign that they performed. But who was able to do the same thing? The magicians, right? The Egyptian magicians. Now try to say that three times real fast. And what happens? Moses and Aaron's snake does what? It eats all the magicians' snakes up. And so we talked about in Bible class how the Lord was trying to really do a couple of things with these plagues. First of all, to show, to persuade Pharaoh to let the Israelite people go, but also to show who is the true God. That Yahweh, the I Am, is the true God over all the other gods that the Egyptians could come up with. Yahweh was going to be more powerful and in more control than any of them could ever imagine. And so we looked at that. And today what we're going to look at is that final plague, the 10th plague. And I'll have to be honest with you, because in the 10th plague, we do see some things that are, I mean, for this day and age, are just a little bit disturbing. We talked about a little bit in Bible class, too, how the scripture talks about the Lord bringing, first of all, these plagues on the Egyptians, and the fact that even some of the scriptures point to the fact that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. That causes some struggle for us. And so we're going to see some more things that cause trouble for us today as we try to make sense of them that are going on, especially in this 10th plague. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day and that we could gather here this morning to focus on your word. Lord, we ask that you would soften our hearts, Lord, to receive your word and give us understanding, Lord, in some difficult scriptures to take hold of. But Lord, most importantly, help us to understand your love for us and how we see your love even in the Old Testament here that carries forth into the New Testament today for us. Lord, block out some of the distractions that we might have in our minds this morning so that we can focus on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this 10th and final plague here, we're going to see the Lord at work once again, and Pharaoh finally letting the Israelite people go. If you remember, Pharaoh was always bargaining with God, so to speak, or with Moses. You know, I'll let you go, but worship here in our land, or you can't take your spouses or your children or your animals. And he was always bargaining, but then he would, once there was a little bit of relief from that plague, Pharaoh would change his mind. Okay, you can't go. But what we're going to see here in this 10th plague finally is no, go. This is going to be the bottom line, I guess. We use the phrase the straw that breaks the camel's back or something like that. This is going to be it. And so we're going to read quite a bit again. I know we've done that, but just trying to get the storyline of the things that are going on in Exodus. But chapter 11, we're going through chapter 11 and 12, but really chapter 11 is really the Lord predicting and telling Moses and Aaron what's going to happen in this 10th plague. And really in chapter 12 is where we get the description of everything that's going on involved with the Passover that's going to be established here in Exodus, and the letting go of the Israelite people. So if you want to follow along, Exodus chapter 12, we're going to read the first several verses here. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." So here already we see the Lord doing a new thing, so to speak, because now this particular month is going to be the first month of your year. So he's in a sense changing or making that Jewish calendar that is still followed today. Verse 3, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire. Head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So at the beginning of these verses here, we see that each household is to take a lamb or a goat. This is interesting because we have the comparison of sheep and goats a lot of times in Scripture. But here, a lamb or a goat will suffice. And if your family is not big enough, you have to consume this whole thing on this night. If your family is too small, what do? You invite a neighbor to join you. So you invite neighbors enough so that you can consume the whole lamb. And so then you have the details here laid out of how it's to be cooked, what you're to eat with, and you're eating ready to go, which is, we would probably fit, I just thought this, we would probably fit in with this pretty well today, right? We kind of eat and run. We're always on the go. So this is what they were to do. You're supposed to eat, be ready to go. Because when the Passover happens, it's going to be an immediate thing. And we're going to see that at that point, the Egyptians are saying, go now. You know, we don't want you around anymore. So just the detail here of how this Passover meal was to be eaten and prepared. Then verse 12, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. And so this is going to be a Passover meal here. This is going to be something that's to be celebrated when? Every year from this point forth, for generations to come, because this is going to be an lasting ordinance that the people are going to celebrate, so that when their children ask, what is this? They're going to tell them, this is the meal that we celebrate because we remember how the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And so this was going to be a very special meal that the families celebrated and ate together. Then 21, then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on the both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians. He will see the blood on the top of the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway and will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. Obey these instructions as lasting ordinance for you and your descendants when you enter the land that the Lord gave you as he promised. Observe this ceremony. And when your children ask, here it is, when your children ask, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all the officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. This is where I think that, you know, this is kind of disturbing for us today. First of all, there's a lot of death involved, and there's a lot of blood with this death. I mean, we don't see, or at least most of us don't see, the process of where we get our meat from. We just get it at the store and it's ready to go, right? We don't have the blood detail that is described here. And then another part is the fact that you get the sense that who's going through the land here? Or who is going through the land? The Lord. And when he sees that blood on the door frames, he passes over. Just a little bit of blood here on the door frames of the homes. The Lord sees that and he knows that this is an Israelite home, so he passes over and he spares the firstborn in that household. And so these are some tough things to deal with when we think of God. We think of God as being a kind, gentle, loving God. But here we see that he's pronouncing judgment really on evil that is taking place. And so the Israelite people, when they slaughtered their lamb, they put this blood on the door frames. And now we're told that evening the Lord passed through and struck down all the firstborn in the houses of the Egyptians. And so then, verse 31 and following, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, "We will all die." So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs, wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. So now that this plague has happened, Pharaoh's been bargaining with Moses really up to this point. But what does Pharaoh say now? There's no bargaining. He just says, go, get out of here and take your people, take the women, take the animals that he'd been bargaining with before. Every one of you leave, and the people of Egypt are even concerned that if they stay around, what's going to happen? Every single one of them are going to die. That's what their thought process was. And so the Egyptians, Pharaoh is saying, go, leave. And notice that they don't even leave, or they don't just leave. What do the Egyptians do? They give them all sorts of stuff, right? To take with them. So they're, in a sense here, I mean, they're to the point of leave. Here, you take our stuff. Just go. Just get away from us. And then verse 37, the Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. This is where we get the huge number that people suspect left Egypt. And this puts it in perspective what the workforce that Egypt was losing, 600,000 men. Some people believe there could have been up to 2 million people, Israelite people, that left Egypt when this occurred. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock and both flocks and herds. So there was just a massive exodus, so to speak, a massive group of people leaving Egypt. And then verse 43, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Any slave you have bought may eat of it after you have circumcised him, but temporary resident and hired worker may not eat of it. It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native born and to the alien living among you." All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. I know one week we talked about how Moses didn't circumcise his sons, and that happened when Moses was going back to Egypt. So here this right here, a lot of times we think of the Old Testament being for the Hebrew people, saving the Hebrew people only. But here we see already an extension to the Gentile people, people who were not a part of the Hebrew people, because they could be included in the community of the Hebrew Israelite people by what? By being circumcised, and then they were considered part of the community and would celebrate this Passover meal. And so what I would really like for us to focus on for just a moment, I've talked about a couple of things here about especially death. And what's interesting about this passage here is that in order for some to live, there had to be death. And in the sense of death of an animal, for the blood sacrifice, and then also in the sense of the Egyptians. I mean, their lives were not spared, but all of this took place so that the Israelite people could have life. And what I would like to suggest to you this morning is that life requires death for us. And in a couple of senses. First of all, in order for us to survive, we have to do what? We have to eat, right? And so life in general, physically speaking, means that something has to die. Now, for any of you, maybe there's some vegetarians in here, I don't know. We do live in Texas, so more than likely not. But even if there's a vegetarian here today that says, well, there's not... Not if you're a vegetarian, there doesn't have to be death. Well, I mean, the last time, at least I thought, don't vegetables have life? Aren't there living cells in vegetables? And then I thought about this too. That might even be more gross, because at least I kill my animals before I eat them. If I just go pick a live vegetable off the plant and eat it, is it alive or dead? And so you have a dilemma, don't we? So really, regardless of how we look at it, life requires death for us, physically speaking, but also spiritually speaking. Because as we enter this week, this is Palm Sunday, and we know that Jesus goes into Jerusalem to die on the cross. And that blood that was shed for the Passover lambs to be put on the door frames of the homes is, in a sense, pointing to Jesus' blood, the Lamb of God, that the blood that was shed by Jesus on the cross for us. And it's strange that just, and I say a little bit of blood, I mean, I guess it was quite a bit of blood, but in one sense that blood, period, would be what would cover our sin. Because it was Jesus' shed blood that takes the place of our shed blood. The punishment that we deserve, the death that we deserve because of our sin, was taken on Jesus himself as he was beaten, as he was flogged, as he was hung on the cross, so that we would have forgiveness and eternal life. And so, yes, in order for us to live spiritually, Jesus had to die. Jesus had to die to bring us life. And as we go into this week, and as we've been building up through the season of Lent, we see Jesus' life, how it was set apart to bring us that forgiveness and that life. And then on Maundy Thursday, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper, and on Easter Sunday we will too as well. But Maundy Thursday being that day when the Lord institutes the really a new supper. The disciples are gathered to celebrate this Old Testament Passover meal. But Jesus does something completely new when he tells them, take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. This is a way that Jesus comes to us personally to bring us the benefits that he won for us on the cross in this new meal, the Lord's Supper. And so as we continue through the book of Exodus, we see how the book of Exodus really lays the ground and really points us to exactly what Jesus came into the world to do, and that was to bring us forgiveness in life. Amen. And now may the peace of God that transcends all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.